Morning about the future. And lots of folks would like to know what the future holds, wouldn't you? You know, the only person who really knows for sure what the future holds is a child of God. The world is guessing and debating and arguing, and they still don't have a clue. After all their scientific research and their prognostications and their, you know, the world of tomorrow, you know, it's just a wild guess. But when you open a King James Bible, you have the future written in advance. Only a child of God who takes this book to heart can know what's coming. And this morning, we're going to look at what's coming. All right, the last part of the chapter that we're studying this morning in the book of Romans is a book about the future. It's a portion about the future, and it involves us. And so we're gonna examine that today. But if you're here today without a Bible, we want you to have one so that you could see it for yourself. So if you will, just raise your hand. We'll give you a Bible this morning. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? All right, hold your hand up, and we'll give you a King James Bible. And if you don't own one, keep this. All right, take it home with you. Keep it. Read it. Use it. It'll be the best gift you ever received next to your salvation. A perfect Savior and a perfect Bible. They go together, don't they? Can you imagine having a perfect Savior and an imperfect Bible? I would wonder about my Savior then. To have a perfect God and an imperfect Bible? Many Christians today don't believe there is such a thing possible as a perfect Bible. Well then, how is there something possible like a perfect God? If you have a perfect God and an eternal God, then surely He would have the ability to provide His people a book that is our life, provide His people a book that is as pure as He is, as perfect as He is, and as eternal as He is. It only makes sense. And God has done that. And the King James Bible is that book. It's God's preserved word. So we hope that if you don't know that, or you don't own one, then please take that Bible home with you and use it and read it and get a blessing from it. Romans chapter 11 is where we are this morning. Romans 11. And we're going to save a little time. I'm not going to give you the background. Most of you by now could rehearse it and retell it to me. But we're looking at the future of the nation of Israel, the future of God's people, Israel, the Jews. And they do have a future, contrary to what many of the reformers in the 1500s and 1600s said. Many of them believe that Israel's future was no different than that of the world, that Israel's future was to be judged and destroyed and to go to hell like all the rest of the unsaved. And they did not believe the prophecies in this book that pertain to Israel. They did not believe that those prophecies applied to Israel any longer. Many of the reformers, including Luther, many of the men that were a big, huge part of the so-called Reformation, did not believe that Israel had a chance in the future to be a nation again under God's favor. And of course, it's that's false. The scriptures make that very clear. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And by the way, more than once, folks have asked me, like, about our church concerning, like, what are you people? Like, what are you? What are you people? Yeah, peculiar, that's right. Peculiar. Look around, a room full of peculiar people. But we are, by God's grace, what Christians were for 2,000 years. I mean, for most of that 2,000 years, the Christians down through history did not put a label on themselves. They didn't choose a name and then call themselves by a denomination and then, you know, start groups. And they were just men and women who were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They loved God's word above the religious hierarchy of the times. Down through history, when religion controlled and dictated to men what they could think, where they could live, what they could do. There was no liberty. Worse than the Nazis is religion without Jesus Christ. That's worse. That's the worst kind of totalitarian thing you can ever imagine, is religion without the truth, without Jesus Christ, without the Spirit. The Bible says that in these last days, men would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of godliness is the truth, the life-changing truth and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what are we? I hope that we will always be what Christians were always supposed to be from the beginning of time. From the beginning of the days of Jesus Christ, men and women that love Jesus Christ, who've had a personal encounter with Him, who have fallen in love with Him, been saved by Him, are indwelt by His Spirit, and love His words. That's what we're supposed to be. Whatever the world wants to call us, it's their business. Whatever we call ourselves, now that we have to be careful of. We are children of God. We are Christians. And that's the only label that we want around here. I don't really care what anybody else calls us. Oh, you're one of them. I don't know what they mean by that. You know, whatever they think they mean is fine. I don't care. Let's just be true to the truth. Let's be true to the sound doctrine. Let's be true to the Word of God. Let the world just label us or call us whatever they wish to call us. But let's be true to this book. Romans chapter 11 is talking about the future of the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9 dealt with their past. Romans chapter 10 dealt with their present in the days of Paul. And now chapter 11 deals with their future. The last time, Sunday before last, we talked about four major points in this chapter. The first one being the remnant. It's mentioned in verse number 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Paul is talking about when he says His people, he means the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Remember, many of the Jews got saved in the days of Jesus Christ. Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, John was a Jew. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews got saved. Short time later, another 5,000. There was a large church in Jerusalem, all Jews. The apostles, all Jews. So many in Israel believed on Jesus Christ and were saved, but the majority did not, including the leadership, the elders, the Pharisees, the priests, the council. This was the head, if you will, of the nation. And the Lord wanted the head, not just the heart. He was winning individuals to Christ, but He came to save a nation. He came to bring a nation to obedience to Him. And that nation as a whole refused to repent, would not bow the knee. The leadership were held accountable. The leaders would not acknowledge Jesus Christ. They plotted against Him. They hated Him. They were envious of His popularity. They were envious of His power. They were envious. They couldn't understand. They didn't have the heart of a true Jew. The Bible says in those days, the Lord looked down on His people, and He didn't consider them all, even though they were racially Jews, He didn't consider them all to be real Jews. The Bible says that a Jew is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the real circumcision was the circumcision in the heart and not in the flesh. And so here's a nation that most are professing to be God's people, the Jewish people, and yet in that nation is only a small remnant, a small portion who are truly children of God, who are saved. And they're the ones that responded to the gospel, they trusted Christ, and they are the remnant that is mentioned here in verse number 2 and verse number 5. It says, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Just because Christianity was taking hold and the Gentiles were getting saved and Paul was going around to the Gentile world preaching the gospel all over the place, and it seemed as if God had just forsaken His people Israel, and Paul is now letting them know. No, God has not forgotten His nation. He has not forgotten His people. He has not cast them away. These are His people which He foreknew. Verse number 5, it says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Meaning, just as God had promised in the Old Testament, He said in the Old Testament that these days of unbelief and rebellion would come. The prophets in the Old Testament, even beginning with Moses, Israel's first prophet, many of the things that Moses wrote, Deuteronomy chapter 32, is primarily a chapter about Israel's future unbelief and rebellion and obstinance against the Lord. And Moses wrote about it while the nation was in its infancy. He was prophesying their decline at the end and their eventual unbelief, and then God would judge them. So this Paul is like saying, this shouldn't be anything that's a surprise to the nation now, because this was written 1,000 years ago, beginning with Moses, that the nation as a whole would reject the Lord that had protected them and formed them as a people and brought them out of Egypt and all these things. And so one could say, well, God's done with them. That's it. It's over. They're history. And now God's just going on and He's going to put them out of His mind forever. Paul is just reassuring that no, that's not true. Jews were saved in the days of Christ. They were saved in the days of Paul. There were some that got saved when Paul went out evangelizing the Gentiles. Many Jews got saved as well. There are still Jews getting saved today. They become a part of the body of Christ. And there is a great, great, great future remnant that right now we're walking in unbelief, maybe in our streets. Williamsburg's full of them. And other parts of the world. There is a great remnant waiting to be awakened and saved, and the Bible prophesies their future. That is coming. One of the greatest miracles that this world will see, next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, is going to be the revival of the nation of Israel. It's coming. It's coming. Resurrection, rapture, and the revival and the restoration of that nation are on God's calendar, and they ain't that far away. This isn't hundreds of years in the future. Many of us sitting right here with a little bit of health, God's mercy, you're going to see it happen. Maybe all of us here will see it happen. So we're not talking about things in the distant future. We're talking about our future. We're going to be a part of this. You're going to see it, experience it. How do you know? How can you be so sure? I have a book that tells me the future. You know that most of the Bible is prophetic. It's about the future. Now, I have a Bible that tells me about the past. Thank God I can look in here and see backwards into time and see my Savior in history and what He did for me and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. But most of this book is prophetic. It's about the future. That's why a Christian, of all people on this earth, has the least excuse to be discouraged. I know Christians get discouraged, and sometimes they got, all kinds of things that you have to do to get yourself out of some, funky blue period in your life. But I tell you what, I'll bet most of that's because you haven't been in the book enough. Amen. And you haven't been looking ahead enough. And you haven't been remembering what tomorrow holds for you as a child of God. So some of your discouragement is your own fault. Amen? You can say an amen right there because it's the truth. Some of your discouragement is your fault. Don't blame your family, don't blame your church, don't blame this, your society, your boss. Your discouragement, since you have a perfect book that tells you what tomorrow holds, it ought to have the power, it does have the power, but you ought to apply that power to get you out of the blues, to remind you about tomorrow, the future, what's coming. Today may stink, but you know what? You got your Savior by you. Your sins are washed away. He said, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. He's with you if you're saved every day. You got brothers and sisters in Christ that will pray for you. But even greater than that is look what's ahead for us, man. Look what's coming. Look what's coming. And we're right there. We're right there. We're near that. We're right near the finish line. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. We are near the finish line. It ought to affect how we think and act. It ought to affect what we do. It ought to affect what we do with our money, with our time, if we are that close to the things of God that this book tells us about being fulfilled. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. And if we run out of time, I'm just going to stop and we'll continue it next Sunday. So we're not going to keep you late today. But we do have a lot of scripture that I want you to see. I want you to see how amazing this book is. I mean, with such detail and such perfection, the future that God lays out for the nation of Israel and for the child of God. It's all there in living color. It's exciting when you think about it and when you read about it. But Israel, in the days of the Apostle Paul, was for the most part lost, blinded. So Paul talked about the remnant who believed in his day. And then in verse number 7, he talks about the rest. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Meaning, the nation as a whole missed what it professed to be looking for during its whole existence. I mean, Israel's it was a religious nation. I mean, a whole nation was built upon the scriptures and a relationship with God. The nation of Israel was not primarily an economic power. It was a religious power. I mean, the people lived and breathed religion every day. It was an inescapable part of their life. Under the law, it was like a noose around their neck. It was bondage. Feasts that they had to attend. All kinds of requirements that they had. The religion that God imposed on them was not supposed to be liberating. It was a weight. And it was a part of their everyday life. So this is a people that professed to be a people who knew God, who sought God, who wanted somehow through the way that they were told to live, they could find righteousness. There was a righteousness in the Old Testament that a believing Jew could attain. The Bible says so. God would count to them righteousness for their godliness, for their deeds. Whereas now, it's righteousness is accounted to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, it was different. So a Jew, but here is Paul is saying in verse number 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. So Israel, the nation, sought, or at least professed, to seek, be seeking God, be seeking righteousness. And look at this, the Savior came, the Son of Righteousness himself, and they missed it. So they missed the thing that for all those hundreds of years they were supposedly seeking. They missed it. So Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election, meaning those who had a heart for the truth. In the days of Jesus Christ, Jews got saved. There were some that were looking, like Elizabeth and others, Zacharias, that were looking in the days when Jesus was born. They were looking for their Messiah to come. They were awaiting him. They were searching the scriptures. They were trusting what God had said. They truly, in their hearts, were real Jews. Not just racial Jews, not just Jews by birth, but real Jews in their heart. Like men like the one that sat under the fig tree, just awaiting his Savior. And so there was the remnant. Then there's the rest, it says in verse number 7. And the rest were blinded. What happened to the rest of the nation of Israel? Well, most of them were blinded. Not against their will. But their blindness came as a result of their unbelief. The Bible makes that clear. Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. But in the parable of the sower and the seed, when the Lord is explaining to his disciples, because they asked him, what does that parable mean? He said that he was going to give them the knowledge to understand that parable, but the rest would not get it because their eyes have they closed. Their eyes have they closed. So the nation of Israel as a whole they were willfully blind. They had turned away their own hearts and their eyes from the truth. And so God just added more blindness. They weren't seeking the truth. God would never blind somebody who's seeking the truth. If you're here today and you have any desire in you to know the truth, God would not blind you to that truth. God sees your heart. He sees the desire. God could look down on his people and he could know which ones of them among his people, the Jews that really wanted the truth and sought the truth. And those that wanted it, received it. Those that wanted it, he gave them, he illuminated their mind. He helped them to see Christ and they believed on Jesus Christ and they were saved. What happened to the rest? God blinded them. Not against their will, but God just, in a sense, put an extra blindness on top of their own unbelief. And the scriptures make that abundantly clear. And then in verse number 11 and 12, it says, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning Israel. Has Israel stumbled? There's two falls mentioned, one in 11 and one in 12. The one in 11, Paul is talking about a permanent, total, absolute, forever fall. Has that happened? Not at all. Is Israel finished? Is God done with them? Have they fallen to the point of no return? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul says, God forbid. So God hasn't forsaken that nation forever, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That's us. We've said this 100 times by now. That whole tragedy of a nation missing their Savior, their Messiah, God allowed it to happen because he had you in mind. What a merciful God. I mean, who could have foreseen this? Nobody could have planned this. The devil didn't even know about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this thing was hidden from the devil himself. This was a total shock to everybody. The apostles, the devil. This was something that was hidden. God was keeping this program, this plan, close to his heart. But through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. So you see, in verse 11 he says, fall? God forbid. But in verse 12 he says, fall? Yes, it did indeed happen. So the fall in verse 12 is not a permanent total fall. So that means there was a temporary fall. They fell away from the truth. The nation was temporarily forsaken of God. They are in blindness at this point. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and last two Sundays ago we talked about the riches that have come to you and I because of that fall, how blessed we are because God was willing to let His people, His nation that He loved, allowed them to fall in unbelief because of the blessings, the rich blessings that God was going to bring to you and I. And you know, not just, you know, the world spiritually is enriched because of Israel's fall, because salvation has come to nations everywhere. Like, there's believers in probably every nation under the sun. Even where they don't have the scriptures in their language, you can find people who somehow have heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ. Even in the jungles. I mean, there are places where you wouldn't expect to find believers. But somehow, the light of the truth has gotten there here and there, and there are pockets of people so that there's a witness among all peoples. Someone that knows the truth. And it's all over the world. But not only spiritually, but think about how materially this world has been blessed because the gospel went to the Gentiles. Not all the prosperity. You know the prosperity that we enjoy as a nation? It's not because of American ingenuity. It's because of God's blessing on a nation that loved Him in the beginning, that honored His word in the beginning. Think about the advances and even the scientific stuff. It's not just because men had big brains. It's because in many cases men looked in the scriptures and searched for answers from the Word of God, and looked in nature and in science, and many of the things that have come to us today, many of the things that we enjoy today are because the gospel went to the Gentiles. So the world has been enriched. The world has been enriched. Imagine if it had not happened that way. If Israel had repented, then I would assume then that the Gentiles would still be living in pagan idolatry. We'd probably still around the world be offering up babies to Moloch. Women would still be nothing more than slaves, toys, to be used and thrown away. In many cultures today, that's the best that they can hope for. Just to be used, and then get tired of them, find another one. But you know, Christianity and the truth of the gospel elevated women, elevated man. It has been a blessing to this world. Their fall has brought riches, what it says, the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, look, has resulted in the riches. It doesn't even say the riches of the church. It says the riches of the Gentiles. That means the entire Gentile world is better because the gospel came to it. That's why at the end of this 2,000 years, this period of time that God is giving to the Gentiles to see the truth and receive it, that's why God can judge the Gentiles harshly. Because He has enriched them and blessed them because of the gospel. He's been patient with them and long-suffering with them. And one day that patience and that long-suffering comes to an end. But then it says, and what I want to look at this morning, until we run out of time and then we'll quit, I want to talk about that future remnant, that restoration of Israel. That revival that the Bible prophesies is coming in the near future. This will take place after the church is raptured out, because we are coming to the end of this period of time that God is dealing with the body of Christ, with the church, and then the church will be taken home. We're going to look at that in the scriptures. We're going to look at how we can know why we are approximately at that period of time when it's going to happen. And then with our departure begins Israel's revival. Keep that in your heart and in your mind. With the church's departure begins Israel's revival. When the Spirit of God has His bride, has the bride of Christ safely out of harm's way, then the wrath of God and the judgment of God comes on this nation. And the earth will experience that thing in the Bible that is called the Great Tribulation. And the nation of Israel will go through that along with the rest of the world. Will be persecuted horribly, like they never have been in the past. Even under Hitler, what happens to them in the tribulation will be worse than World War II. And yet God will preserve them. God will preserve a believing remnant of the Jews in the tribulation. And the nation, or what remains of them, will be revived and saved, and God will reestablish a relationship with his people and set up his kingdom on the earth with them, and Jesus Christ will come to reign among them. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. It's pretty exciting stuff. CNN doesn't have a clue. The smartest brains in this world today are idiots in the eyes of God. You know, God looks down on them and all their, you know, their so-called knowledge, and God says it's just foolishness. And God just laughs at it. He laughs at it. Because the future isn't in the newspaper. The future's in your Bible. The future isn't on Fox News. I hate to tell you that. Sean Hannity does not know the future. I know I'm stepping on some of your little toes here this morning. Rush Limbaugh does not have a clue. I'm not knocking it. Don't get mad at me. But I'm telling you what, and let me just go ahead and say this as your friend and as your pastor. Some of you listen to Rush and Sean more than you listen to God. Some of you spend more time with those two unsaved guys. Politically, we might be in agreement somewhat, but they're not a brother in Christ, not going to be with you in heaven. They don't love the Savior you love, haven't been washed by His blood, and there's no way that they can know the future when you've got a book right here that's more sure than any of their guesswork. Amen? I mean, I spend some time with them myself, but shame on me if I spend more time and get more interested and talk more about what they told me than about what God told me. Have you told anybody this week what God showed you? Like I was reading, you know what God told me? You know what I said? You know what He said? I was looking in here and He told me about the future. And you know what? When's the last time you told anybody what God told you? Some of you haven't even looked in here recently. Too busy with all the other nonsense that fills up your week. Now, I'm not being mean. I mean, we love each other here. But this needs to be our life. And never more so than right now. Never more so than what you and I are about to go through in the months or years ahead. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I hold in my hand a bunch of prophets. And you know what? They told me. They told me. And they'll tell you too, if you'll listen, that you and I are in for some rough weather ahead. And if you are not getting yourself ready from God's book and preparing things, getting your life in order, you know, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. I mean, that's not talking to unsaved people. That's in the book of Hebrews written to believers. You know, that's not a message to the lost. Prepare to meet thy God before you go to hell. No, that's prepare to meet your God before you go to heaven. Because you're going to be seeing Him soon. And we are, for the most part, a very unprepared people. Everybody, now, I know you've made financial preparations and all those kind of things, but very few of God's people make spiritual preparations. We're not living much with an eye on the days ahead. But we should be, because God's laid it all out there for us to see and to meditate on, so that you'll be wiser and you'll know what to do and you'll know what's coming. You don't have to be in the dark. You don't have to depend upon the news media, or the news mafia, as one guy calls it. It is the news mafia. You know, they package the thing and tell you what it should be and what they want it to be and what you want to think. And many of our opinions are formed by men that don't know God. And I would rather have my opinions formed by somebody that walked with God. Right here. Just the men of this book. Let them give me my opinions. I can trust them. This is God's word. This was breathed out by God. And it's much more reliable. Amen? Amen? All right, let's look at this now. All right, now we're going to turn our attention to the future. To the future. And we're not guessing. We're not going to speculate here. We're just going to look at what's written. All right? And these things are certain. There's no doubt about them. This is what the future holds. Why? Because God said so. And not a word of God can be broken. Not one of these scriptures can ever be broken. We might not understand it completely or how exactly it'll be fulfilled. But when you start putting the verses together and comparing spiritual things with spiritual things and scripture with scripture, a picture starts to emerge. And it's to give us hope. Right? It's to give us comfort It's not to scare the daylights out of us. It's just to reassure us that, as Brother Pat said, your future is in His hands. He's holding. God is not making this up as He goes along. That's a huge blessing to me. He's not figuring it out as it happens. This has all been written in advance. And God has your days ahead in His hands. That's why it's good just to trust Him. Because He knows what's coming and He knows what He has in mind for you. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Let's skip ahead a little bit in this story, down to verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery, simply something that's been hidden in the past and now is being revealed. Doesn't mean it's mysterious. Right? It doesn't mean it's mysterious or spooky. A mystery is simply something that was not known in the past, but now, because of the Spirit of God and God's Word, is now being revealed. And it's a thing also that will be misunderstood by the world. And that's this. That lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Partial blindness. It's not total. Didn't involve the whole nation, and it's not permanently forever. So it's a partial blindness. So the nation of Israel is at this moment blind to the gospel. I mean, as a people, as a nation, as a government, I mean, they don't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe He was, you know, a fraud, a phony. That name is not something that they speak with any respect. So as a people, as a race of people in a nation, they have no regard. Which is shouldn't be a mystery to you. But just remember that the blindness is only partial. Doesn't involve every Jew. There's some here that are saved in this room. And it's not permanent. One day, that blindness is going to be removed. And the nation as a whole, as the Bible says, we're going to look at the verse, will be born in a day. A whole nation born again. Remember the day you were born again? Can you imagine an entire nation being born again in a day? A whole nation? Wow, can you imagine what, I mean, the rejoicing that there'll be in heaven? If there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, how about one nation that does it in one day? And if the Bible says it'll happen. It's coming. All right, so it says here that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, so there's an event in the future that God must finish before He removes that blindness. So there'll be blindness on the part of the Jews until God is finished doing with what He intended to do with the Gentiles. Now, don't get the Gentiles mixed up with the body of Christ. Because the gospel goes to the Gentiles like the gospel went to the nation of Israel. But not all in Israel were truly real Jews. The gospel went now for these last 2,000 years to the Gentiles, the rest of the world. Not a gospel of works and law, but a gospel of grace and liberty. A gospel of just, the gospel for the world today, for the last 2,000 years, has been this simple statement by the Apostle Paul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's simplicity itself. Put your faith in the One that died for you on the cross. Trust Him. Let go of your religion. Stop trying to prove yourself worthy. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Stop trying to make this something you're doing to please God. And maybe if you can please Him enough, you'll get in. Stop that, because God stopped requiring that 2,000 years ago. And now it's just simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. But there are many today who profess to be Christians, like there were many who professed to be Jews that were not really Jews. I mean, racially, yes, but not spiritually, not in their heart. And there are many, 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 many today who profess to be Christians. There are many today that wear Christianity like, you know, like a suit of clothes. They attend the right, you know, they attend a so-called Christian church. If you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe He died on the cross for your sins? Sure, who doesn't? Do you think He arose on the third day? Of course. Doesn't everybody? You know, I mean, there are many today that acknowledge in their head all the right things and would profess themselves to be, you know, Christians. There were many in Israel that professed to be Jews, but only a small remnant that were truly God's people. The same is true today. Among those who believe that they're Christians, profess to be Christians, there's only a small percentage that are truly born of God's Spirit, who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ to save them from their sin, have received Him into their heart as their only hope of heaven. Not just a little insurance policy on the side. I'm going to try all this, and after all that I've done, then maybe faith in Christ will help. You know, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. I just don't want to let go of Jesus because I might need him someday. I don't want to make him mad. I'll be his friend. Because just in case all this other stuff doesn't work, I may need to pull that card out of the. I may need to pull that card out. No. You better realize that there isn't any other card in the deck. He's the only card. This is a one-card deck. And he is the only one. He's not someone to help you be saved. He is your salvation or you have no salvation. He is not someone to help you be a Christian. Either you have him in your heart and you've trusted him or you are not a Christian. You're a Christian in name only. And there are thousands, the vast majority of people are that, having a form of godliness, a form of Christianity, but have never been touched by the power of the gospel. Have never realized, A, I'm a sinner. B, I'm headed for hell. C, Jesus died for my sins. D, Lord, save me, please. Come into my heart and save me. And so that day is coming when God finishes the work that he began 2,000 years ago among the Gentiles. Notice in verse number 25 again, there's blindness in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at Luke chapter 21. We'll come right back to Romans, but just go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is a description of the tribulation. Tribulation. Should know what that is. Most here do, but just in case you're visiting or whatever, you're a new believer, the tribulation is simply God's term for that time on the earth after the church is gone. Yes, we're leaving. Church is leaving. We're leaving. He's coming to get us. You might not believe that, but he's coming. He's coming to get us. He's coming to get us. Now that's the strangest thing this world, the world laughs at the whole idea of it. I mean, there's a whole TV show that was put together to make lunatics out of all those people who believe that Jesus is coming again, going to take the church away, go to heaven. Bunch of crazy people believe that. That's they did a special right on TV. They try to make everybody that believes in that look like a nut. Hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God said so. It's in the Scriptures. And it's the next big event on the calendar for you and me. For you and me, he's coming to get us. And once we are out of the way, woe unto this world. Because then the judgments of God that have been promised of long ago begin to be poured out. But here in, and so Luke chapter 21 is describing that tribulation. And the description here, of course, is the church is absent. We're gone. We're not here during the tribulation. So apply this, obviously, to the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 21, look at verse number 20. It says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, with every prophecy, and this was Jesus himself saying this, they sometimes had a distant fulfillment and a near fulfillment. Many times, like in the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied things that would happen in the next few hundred years after he was alive. And then those same promises, prophecies, had a distant fulfillment, a second fulfillment. And so is true with this passage of Scripture. This verse, these verses that we're going to read, had an immediate fulfillment. They happened, in fact, part of this was fulfilled 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. But then they have a second fulfillment, a second application, and a future fulfillment at his return. Notice in verse number 20, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies." It was. In 70 AD, the Roman armies came and compassed the city of Jerusalem and besieged it, destroyed it. When you see that happen, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And it was. Jesus said this. 40 years later, it was fulfilled. And it says, verse 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." And they did. In fact, they went to a mountain. We were on that mountain. Mount Masada. The top of that mountain. Many of them held out for a long time. So they fled into the wilderness. They fled into Judea. The city of Jerusalem and the nation was besieged by the Roman armies in 70 AD. It says, "And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." Now, that doesn't happen in the tribulation. That happened in 70 AD. And so, after the fall of Jerusalem, the Jewish people were led away. I mean, they were scattered into the world. And for the most part, in every nation that they went to, they lived as inferior sort of citizens. They were mistreated. They were often persecuted. Many times, as Roman Catholicism gained power, they were secluded into ghettos. They had to wear the yellow star of David long before Hitler was ever born. And so they were in captivity all around the world, in a sense. Maybe not prisoners, but their life, after the city of Jerusalem fell, the rest of their experiences were sad, and they were persecuted. It says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." You know, from 70 AD until this day, Jerusalem the Jews have not had total control over their own city. The Gentiles have had a hand in it. I mean, in 1948, things began to turn, and now things are, the nation of Israel is being regathered. It's a nation once again. But even now, the UN meddles, the United States meddles. They can't do absolutely whatever they want to do over there. They got to check with the U.S. first. They don't have total liberty in their own country. They're too beholden to us and the other nations for their protection. And so this verse has been fulfilled. The city of Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot. I mean, Gentiles have tromped around in it as if it was their own city. We've tromped around in it for 2,000 years. And notice it'll be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's coming a time when this offer of mercy and this offer of salvation to the Gentiles of the world, there's a time when that offer is retracted. The gospel right now is free and simple to anybody that wants to get saved. But do you know that there's coming a time when God withdraws the offer? There's a time when God is done with the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 even hints at that. It talks about, don't boast that Israel fell and now you are grafted into that olive tree. Don't be high-minded, because the day's coming when you're going to be broken off and cut off. So God is merciful right now, and the gospel has been packaged, if you will, for the Gentiles. But this is a limited time offer. And the terms of this offer are coming to an end. Because God says here, there's a time limit that God had on this. When He's finished with what He had to offer the Gentiles, when that time is fulfilled, when the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, then God is going to turn His attention back to the nation of Israel. And the Gentiles will be set aside. And this offer of free salvation, of grace, of the new birth, of all these, and being a part of the body of Christ and a home in heaven, that's withdrawn. In fact, by that time, the church is already gone. Then what happens to all the Gentiles that are left behind? When the rapture comes, and Jesus Christ comes to get us as a body, and we ascend up into heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read it for yourself. We won't take the time to do that. But those are very comforting words in that chapter. What happens to the rest of this world? I mean, we're just a tiny little believing remnant among all the Gentiles. Well, remember what happened to Israel? A remnant was saved and the rest were, what? Blinded. What happens when the remnant of the Gentiles, this little believing portion, are saved and then taken home to heaven? What happens to the rest? They're blinded. It happens at the end of God's dealings with the Gentiles the same way it happened at the end of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for them to hear the truth and receive the truth and believe on Jesus Christ when He appeared. And they didn't. And the last days of the nation of Israel ended in blindness and unbelief and darkness. God saved a remnant. What happens to the Gentiles? Exact same thing. We're no different. We've had 2,000 years of the gospel being preached. What's been the result of that? Here and there, a few get saved. Pockets of believers around the world down through history. But the vast majority of the Gentiles who could have gotten saved adopted religion instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. professing to be Christians. And so at the rapture, that true believing remnant is taken out and the rest are blinded. God just pulls the shutters down. Against men's will? No. No different now than it was in the days that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11. God pulls the blinders down over an unbelieving heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go there with me real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 speak about the coming of the Antichrist. What he'll be like. How he'll work. He'll work miracles. He'll be a man that's going to... He'll be very well received by people who have been conditioned to think that miracles are the evidence that God is at work. You know what? People are being conditioned to think that. As long as there's some sort of a miracle, somebody getting up out of a wheelchair, you know, somebody pretending to be healed, or whatever it is, as long as there's something supernatural that appears to be happening, people believe that it must be God. It's like when that man was sitting at the pool of Bethesda, and every once in a while an angel came down supposedly and troubled the water. I mean, it was a miracle. People sat around that pool just waiting for that event to happen. You know, waiting for the water to be troubled. And then the first one that got in would be healed. Now, who was doing that? Was that an angel from God? I mean, God was just playing games? Hey, Gabriel, watch this. Look at them all crawling, climbing over each other. Hey, I think that guy's going to make it. No, maybe that guy's going to make it. That's the way God works. Just see who could get to the water first. But you know what? They wouldn't have done it the second time if the guy that went the first time didn't get healed. So somebody was getting healed. The guy in the water first got healed. Who healed him? It wasn't God. So the people came out for the show, hoping that they could be the beneficiary of that. Jesus came along and completely ignored whatever was going on at the pool of Bethesda, and he just healed the guy. That's the way the Lord works. So there are lots of people today that are just waiting for a show, looking for something good, looking for, you know, their eyes have to be satisfied. It has to be visually entertaining. It has to be a stadium, big screens, maybe a bouncing ball. Let's have a show, lights, a production, a nice rock band going, you know, maybe a little drama, some action, you know what? Like you're sitting in theater. You just experience Christianity like you're sitting in a theater on Broadway, you know? Just something you watch. It's not really something you live. What a shock to this world, man, when a portion of us suddenly are just gone. But it's going to happen. And what happens to the rest? Well, what happened to the rest? Romans chapter 11, verse number 7, it said, "And the rest were blinded." A remnant got saved. A remnant is being saved right now. And when that remnant, when God comes to get his remnant and take this believing remnant now home to heaven, what happens to the rest? Well, look at what it says here. It says in verse number 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed." Capital W. It's another name for the Antichrist. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." The Antichrist is going to have the power of Satan behind him. "With all power and signs and lying wonders." Ever thought about how powerful Satan is? Now, he's nobody for you and I to fear. But he's also nobody to be trifled with. I mean, he's not anybody to, you know, people talk about, you know, rebuking the devil and, you know, slapping the devil around and talking back to the devil. I mean, he's nobody for you and I to fear. But you know what? Think about when God created him. The angels that rebelled and followed Satan. Now, they could look on the throne and see God and see Lucifer. Now, if Lucifer wasn't nearly a match for God, what angel would have ever followed him? Now that God created a being so powerful that the angels in heaven were deceived enough to think, you know what? If we follow this guy, we're getting the big guy off the throne. So you think God did that, an enemy that the angels would follow. So when the Antichrist comes, he's coming in the power of Satan himself. This world has probably never seen this before. Not this man. There's not going to be a man like this that ever lived on this earth before. Full of the devil. I mean, full of his power. Satan in a human body. with the ability to work miracles. Not with horns and breathing fire, but with charm. Charm. Probably a three-piece suit. Armani. Right? Suave, educated, Harvard education. Intelligent. Brilliant. He speaks and people are just in awe. We never thought of that. What a great solution. An answer to the world's problems, which right now are insolvable. Somebody comes, he's got an answer. The angels followed him in heaven, and the world is no match for the angels. And the world will follow him just the same. And it says, notice his working, it comes after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who's going to follow him? Them that perish. There won't be a single believer that follows him. Not one. Amen. Won't be one believer that follows him. Who follows him? Everybody that's going to perish. It says, because. Why are they going to perish? Well, because God supernaturally blinded them against their will. Just like Calvin said. No. Why did they get blinded? Why are they going to be deceived? Why will they have delusion? It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When they had an opportunity. 2,000 years of an opportunity. Right now, this morning, another opportunity. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have forever to get saved. There is coming a time when God will withdraw that ability for you to even be saved. So I don't believe that. I can get saved when I'm ready to get saved. No, you can't. You get saved when the Spirit of God is willing to save you. And there comes a time when God says, I am not willing any longer. It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion. How do you like that? God will do it himself. Against their will? No, they didn't want to be saved anyway. I already told you that in the previous verse. They didn't want the truth. They didn't love the truth. If it says you don't love the truth, that means it was put before you and you said, I don't want that. You can't love or hate something you're unfamiliar with. That means it was given to you. You don't want it. Not that. I was born of this and I'll die of this. Just fill in the blank. I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. I was born this, I'll die that. You know what? If you love that more than you do the truth, thank God some who have been raised in religion have seen the truth and gotten saved. Amen? Me. Your salvation just begins when you say, I'll have a little of that. I like that. That speaks to my heart. It contradicts everything I thought, but it speaks to my heart. So the delusion, the blindness, as God did to Israel, He didn't do it against their will. He did it because they already had an unwillingness to turn to Him and seek Him. So God brought down a supernatural disability. And that disability is on that nation to this day. And what God did with Israel, He's about to do to the Gentile world as a whole. Because we have had our day. And our day is coming to an end. When the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So it would be pretty important to find out, how long is that time of the Gentiles? If that is fulfilled, and then that offer of free grace, salvation by faith in Christ is withdrawn, and God in its place gives the world, the Gentile world, delusion. Let's look at the verse again. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. What's the result of that delusion? That they should believe a lie. Because the devil will have a big one for them. He'll have a whopper. The Antichrist is going to have the lie of all lies. I don't know what it's going to be about. People have speculated, well, maybe his lie will be the explanation of where all the church went. Where did all those people go to who were that neighbor of mine, you know, who was born again and always gave me the gospel and had that scripture sign on their lawn and was leaving those tracks on the hood of my car, and where did that nut go? And where did my uncle go who used to tell me about Christ, or my dad that used to pray for me and tell me I needed to get saved? What about my daughter who told me, Mom, you need to get saved. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Now, I don't know where she's at. I don't know if the lie is going to be about that. Somebody's going to have to explain that. Somebody's going to have to explain what happened. It could be that. It doesn't tell us what the lie is. But it notice it says, it's almost as if it is something pretty fantastic. And the world will believe it enough to just trust their future to this man and his plans, and they will take his mark so that they can continue to do business and buy and sell and damn themselves to hell in the process. And it says that they, verse 12, that they all might be damned which believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. You see, what's coming for the Gentiles is what came for Israel 2,000 years ago. It's the same thing. A remnant that will be saved and taken away, and the rest blinded, just in preparation for their judgment. 40 years after Israel was blinded, they were destroyed as a nation. Their city was destroyed. So the blindness comes before the destruction. So the blindness comes upon the world, and then the destruction follows soon after. The book of Revelation describes the judgment of God, the horrible judgments that come on this earth. And they're no joke. If you want a book that'll scare you and keep you up nights, read the book of Revelation. That'll keep you up nights. If you have any loved ones you care about, and you want to get a burden for their salvation, sit down one night and just read through the book of Revelation. If that doesn't light a fire in your soul and make you want to get on the phone or get on your knees or do something for your family, I tell you what, then you're beyond hope. Because the judgment, the horrors that are coming on this earth are real. Now, that's not for the church to experience. We're not going through that. Thank the Lord we'll be taken out before then. But that doesn't mean things won't get rocky before it happens. It might get really bad before it happens. So a remnant is going to be saved. All right, I made it through point one. That's point one. I got 12 more to go, man. All right, okay. Maybe we'll stop right there. That's a good place to stop. Let's stop right there. Let me just ask you. Now, I'll show you next Sunday. We never even got to the scripture verses that show the future, that lay through the prophecies, through Zechariah, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel. We're going to go to Hosea. All the verses, Joel chapter 2, that one's amazing, that show you exactly how history unfolds in the very near future. But in a nutshell, it involves this. If you're saved, you're secure and you're safe. If you're here today and you're not saved, you have absolutely no security in spite of what you may have in the bank or what you may possess, your plans. If you're not saved here, you have zero security. You have no security. You have no assurance of anything. It can all be taken away from you, including your eternal salvation, your soul. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the smartest thing you could do, the wisest thing you could do right now would be to trust Him. Somebody that loved you that much and died on a cross for you so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have a future that really matters. Why would you turn down an offer like that? And we're not trying to get you into, rope you into something. We're trying to get you out of something. Not trying to get you in, we're trying to get you out. Trying to let you see that whatever it is you're holding on to that keeps you from coming to Jesus Christ isn't worth holding on to. You hold on to it to your own doom. You'll perish holding on to it. Don't do that. It's not worth it. I don't know what it is. For everybody, it's probably something different. Maybe it's what your friends will say. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your religion. Maybe it's your own righteousness. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, it's not worth holding on to miss Jesus Christ. To miss a walk with Him, a fellowship with Him. Just to know Him. To know Him. To open that book and know that you're reading about a friend. To be able to talk to Him and know He could talk to you. A relationship. A relationship. That's what matters to the Lord most. A relationship with you. Not a follower, not a servant, but somebody to love Him, and somebody for Him to love back. That's all God wants. And if you want to be a part of that, you have to throw away your religion. Go ahead. You won't die. You really won't die. You just let it go. And you find out that when you let it go, now you can put your hands on something solid and eternal. You can lay your hands upon Jesus Christ. You can lay hold of Him. He will love you. He will save you. He will forgive you. And He will do it for free. And you can have that this morning. Don't miss your opportunity. Let Him save you this morning. How do you do that? All you have to do is just acknowledge to Him that you know you're a sinner. Confess it. That doesn't mean confess all your sins because you couldn't remember them all. Just confess the fact that you're a sinner. Acknowledge who you are before Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. But remember, the Bible says that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So to be a sinner, if you acknowledge that you are one, then you're acknowledging that you are going to go to hell. The Lord will not let you go there if you don't want to. If you want Him, He'll save you. So just acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. Realize that sinners go to hell. There's no in-between place. There's no purgatory. It's heaven or it's hell. Heaven if you're saved, hell if you're not saved. There's nothing else. All you have to do is realize that. Acknowledge to God, Lord, I see the situation I'm in. I see the trouble that I'm in. But then remember this. He loved you enough to die for you, to bleed and die for you on the cross. How do you get salvation? You just open your heart to Him. Call upon His name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Believe on Him, not just with your head. Not just accepting in your head that this is true, this is true, this is true. Yes, He's virgin born. Yes, He died on the cross. Not just accepting up here. The world does that. But believing in your heart what it meant. If He died for me and suffered for me, I owe Him. Trust Him. Open your heart and put your faith in Him. Believe on Him. And when you call on His name, the Bible says that He will save you. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. And if you can do that this morning, simple as that sounds, if you can do that this morning, you'll walk out of here a child of God. That's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to you. That's what that book says. Something so simple can give you something so precious and so eternal. It's worth more than anything you might be holding on to right now. And if you'll let that thing go and lay hold of Jesus Christ, you'll get something worth more than all the gold and the silver in this world. But you can't have that until you let go of whatever it is you're clinging to. Turn loose of that. Lay hold of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just be still for a moment.